Change Worth Making is a radio ministry of Pastor Jeff Haney of Pinecrest Baptist Church, where the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the will of God. We're glad you tuned in today. Our prayer through this ministry is the lost will be saved and the saved will be serious. Today's message was preached in the pulpit of Pinecrest Baptist Church. Here now is Brother Jeff.
Luke chapter 6, when you find it, go down to verse 6. And let's stand. I want to read you five verses of Scripture tonight. As we deal with the issue of biblical reality about religious delusion. It's no secret you and I are living in a crazy time. We know that. We've talked about it quite often. I've shared with many of you, I believe with all of my heart, that the Lord has turned much of our world over to a reprobate mind. It is a mind that cannot function. It is a mind that has been disconnected from reality. And we no longer talk about people not having the ability to discern between right or wrong. That's no longer the issue. We have a problem with people who can't discern between what's real and imaginary. We have come to a place where people cannot tell what's real and what's fiction. The other day, some of you may have seen it on the news. Now there's a thing going around that you can be transabled. We talked about it in our men's prayer this morning. That now if you can identify yourself, you can decide that you are disabled. And you can go and have the doctor do something about it. He can disable you. And then you can go on disability and let everybody pay your way. And everybody has to acknowledge that. We have a problem that is beyond our ability to deal with. But I want you to understand something. Delusion is delusion whether you're talking about a man who thinks he's a woman or a Pharisee that thinks he's righteous. Whether you're talking about a man who thinks he's a woman or a woman who thinks she's a cat or a kid who thinks it's a tree. That is disconnected from reality, but I tell you, so is the Pharisee that thinks he's righteous. And so delusion is delusion. And this evening I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that deals with all of these things, I believe, in a particular way. Beginning in verse 6, the Bible says, "And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up, stand forth in the midst. And he rose up and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I'll ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto them, Stretch forth thine hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored, whole as the other. Not the touch of the hem of the garment, but just the instruction of the Lord. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. Lord, I thank you for those that are able to gather under this roof. Lord, I thank you that where two or three are gathered under your name, that you are here as we meet with each other in you. Lord, I pray that you'll open up our eyes and help us behold wonderful things out of your word. Lord, give us discernment tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Read an article many years ago, and I copied it down and kept it in my notes, written by a German preacher from, credited to a German preacher from days gone by, Helmut Thielick. He wrote, speaking about it, he was doing a commentary on a book, and he said, one had to look very close at this book, very carefully, to see the cloven hoof beneath the angel's luminous robes. He made free use of the Christian vocabulary, talked about the blessings of the Almighty and the Christian confessions which would become the pillars of the state. He rang bells. He pulled out all the organ stops. He assumed the earnestness of a man who was utterly weighed down with historic responsibility. He handed out pious stories to the press, especially the church papers. It was reported, for example, that he showed his tattered Bible to some deacons and declared that he drew strength for his great work from the Word of God. He was able to introduce a pietistic timbre into his voice and cause many religious people to welcome him as a man sent from God. And you probably figured out by now, the book is Mein Kampf. The book is about Hitler. That Hitler hid all of his evil couched in the words of one who supposedly knew the Bible. Someone has rightly said that men never do evil so thoroughly as they do it in the name of religion. Well, tonight I want you to recognize what I've already kind of started, is that it's one thing to recognize right and wrong. It's another thing to recognize what's real and what's imaginary. What really is and what's just a product of someone's imagination, which we might call that fiction. Years ago, Vance Havner, I believe it was Vance Havner, I may be wrong, but said this, that if the Lord pulled the Holy Spirit from the world, 95% of what we're doing would still go on and we'd never know he'd removed it. That somehow we have come along to a place where if the Lord won't drop his Spirit, we'll manufacture it. If he won't do what we want him to do, we'll make it happen in a particular way. That we're going to have some kind of spiritual, emotional revival, whether the Lord sends it or not. We're going to have it. Well, that was Vance Havner in his day. You think, well, preacher, that sounds like day. Listen, this has been going on for a long time. Well, this evening, I want to take you to this particular passage of Scripture. You think, well, it doesn't really have anything to do with everything we're talking about. It has everything to do with everything that I'm talking about. And I want to remind you that religion without righteousness and reality is not benign, it's evil. A religion that is not real, that is separate from reality, disconnected from what is the truth, it's not some kind of innocent, benign thing that, oh well, we just missed it. It's not just an absence, it is a cancer. It is an evil that eats and that it tears up. You know, remember this, in the Garden of Eden, what did Satan tempt Adam and Eve to do? Did he tempt them to do evil? He tempted them to try to be like God. He didn't, as the old preacher said, he didn't ask them to fall down. He tried to get them to fall up. The promise was to them, if you take this bite, you too shall be like God. Now, who in here doesn't want to be like God? I mean, isn't that the Christian message? We want everybody to be godly. We want everybody to bear his image and to look like him. Well, Satan offered that. Now, he didn't offer it in the same way that we understand it, that is intended to be, but he couched his temptation in the words of godliness. And men fell for it. Well, as we look today, look this evening at this event, of course, our Lord has encountered this group of Pharisees in this synagogue. It is on a Sabbath day, and this is probably the as you walk through the Gospels, you'll find this exact or this scenario or one like it repeated over and over again in the life of Jesus, where he is in a synagogue, he is teaching or preaching, and there is somebody there with an ailment, and our Lord, quite often, now listen, He always taught. A lot of times he might preach without healing, but he never healed without preaching. And as he's teaching, as he's preaching, he's got this opportunity to heal, and he does. And of course, as we read the story, the Pharisees lost their mind. Not just a simple disagreement, but it enraged them. We talked in our Sunday school class this morning, briefly in my Sunday school class, about the reason behind rage. It's one thing to say I don't agree with that. It's another thing to want to kill the person who you disagree with. I mean, that's an entirely different level of disagreement. And so we look at this evening, and there's some things, some principles that I want you to see that I think stand out like a bright light on a dark night. First thing, number one, as we read through this, I want you to see that there really is a difference in what's religious and what's real. There is a difference between religion and reality. I've preached to you many times, and I'll say it again as long as the Lord puts breath in my lungs. This is not a book on religion. It is a book that explains the fullness of reality. It is an infallible book that explains reality as we perceive it, as we should perceive it, as we see it. It is the book that clears up all things. It is the manual on life. It's not about religion. I hope and pray that people will eventually come to the place and understand. I think when we get to heaven, we'll realize it. I hope there's not a religious man in here. I hope there's not a religious woman in here. I hope that nobody sees us as religious people. That's the world's definition of what we do. That's not the Bible definition of what we do. That is the world's casting of us, not God's casting of us. When all things are as they should be, we are not a religious people. We're just a people given to reality, as God has explained it. Now let's look at this. I want you to note some things, and the first thing to note is that reality is truth as it is revealed by God. What's real around us? What's real around us is the truth as God has revealed it. Now you come to our text, and you find out that there is something that has continually been boiling between the Pharisees and Jesus. And there was no more of a religious people than the Pharisees. I'm preaching to the choir, you all know that. They were the high muckety mucks of the day. They were the religious scholars. They were the seminary professors. They were the people who taught and explained all things to all people at all times. They were the keepers of the scripture. But their problem with Jesus was continually building over time. And the tip of the spear had to do with how Jesus behaved on the Sabbath day. Now there were a lot of things that Jesus did that got under their skin. A lot of things that Jesus did that really burnt them and really angered them. But the thing that probably did the most, that struck the greatest nerve, did the most brutal blow that Jesus did to them was to heal on the Sabbath day. Was the way that he behaved on the Sabbath day. You can go through this chapter, go through the Gospels, and you'll find in Mark chapter 3, their contentions with Jesus was about the Sabbath. You go to John chapter 5, their contentions with Jesus was about the Sabbath. If you go later on in this book, Luke 13, verse 14, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work in them. Therefore come and be healed, but do not do so on the Sabbath day. I mean, there was this was a source of blister on their heart. It was a contention to them. And it seemed like every Sabbath day, Jesus looked for one good reason to turn them upside down. Now, Jesus never had any spite in him, so understand that. But John chapter 9 kind of sums it all up. Here's what the Pharisees summarized Jesus. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Now that was their bottom line. That was their litmus test. Because he doesn't keep the Sabbath day, he's not of God. Well, let's just examine their accusation. What is the law of God on the Sabbath day? What was the law for the Sabbath day? We kind of have an idea of what we think it is, but, you know, let's go back and just kind of refresh ourselves. And I'll tell you, it was revealed by God. It was a refreshment of God, and it was repeated by God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 10. You can just write that down and listen. Here's where it all began. The Lord said, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Well, that sounds pretty straightforward. I mean, that's pretty blunt. Jesus would, the Bible later on in Exodus 23, the Lord would explain why he gave that Sabbath day. Exodus 23, verse 12, he says, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest. And thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and the stranger, that they may be refreshed. God had a purpose for it. And then later on in Exodus 31, verse 14 and 15, he repeated this whole thing again. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. Now, I mean, that is the Exodus law recording of the idea, of the command. All right, well, now, preacher, let's understand what Moses wrote. You heard me read all that. Well, what does he mean? Well, let me tell you what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean you can't scratch your head. He doesn't mean that you can't move around and work and do activity. You know what that word work means? When he tells him, thou shalt do no work, you shall have no industry, prosperity. Close your business. You don't. The idea here is deputyship, employment, ministry, general employment, and all of that in the abstract or the concrete. That's what that word means. It is not an injunction against physical activity. It's an injunction against the normal means of business. Does that make sense to you? Now, friend, listen. Our Lord said quite often, he said, if your ox falls in the ditch on the Sabbath, you're not going to leave it there. I assure you that the Israeli soldiers stayed on guard on the Sabbath day. I assure you that not all heart attacks happen Monday through Saturday. Accidents don't only occur Monday through Saturday. I'm thankful you have firemen and you have policemen and you have EMTs and all of that that are there on guard. That is not, it never was an injunction against getting up and moving around. Now, he told them, don't build a fire, don't do this. But it was all intended for you to shut down your employment and rest. That was the idea. Now, God gave the Sabbath day for four primary purposes. He gave it, one, as a protection against stress. Sometimes we think that God doesn't care about those things. God cares greatly about those things. He said, I gave it to you that you may be refreshed. Years ago when I was in high school working at a grocery store, carrying out groceries, there was a man that would come in there all the time, and he was, if he's still alive, he's 148 by now. But he would come in and he would brag. He'd worked 50 something years, 7 days a week, never took a day off. He didn't need it, and nobody else does either. That he worked from dawn till dusk. He owned his own business, and he went 50 years without a day off. Worked 7 days a week, 50 straight years, and there ain't no reason anybody else in the world can't do that and shouldn't do that. He was the exemplary person of labor. Well, friend, let me tell you, he's got a sad day coming because our Lord said it's a sin for you to do that. If you run yourself in the ground, you run yourself in the ground, you're defiling the temple of God. You're breaking down the thing God gave you. God made you to run out of energy and to be refreshed. The Lord gave it as a protection against stress. He gave it as a provision for rest. He gave it in principle as a test. As a test. You know, it's the first thing the Lord called holy in the Ten Commandments. It's just, he said, set this apart. Set this apart. And it is a, not only that, it is a program that God has designed for your very best. God set it up to where you've got permission to not work 1 day a week. You've got his divine permission, you've got his divine blessing to make sure that you don't have to go out and labor for all of those times. He's given it to you so they don't wear you out or burn you out and all of that. But keeping the Sabbath is a time management acknowledge of him. That's what it was so important for God in the Old Testament. A man who blew off the Sabbath and had disregard for it said, look, I can manage my life better than you can. I want to make extra money on Sunday. I want to do this. All of that being said, God had given the law, and it was about the industry of the Israelis, the industry, the economic ideas. It was not about making sure that you only walk so many feet or that you only do this. But all of that being said, that is the reality. That was the truth as revealed by God. He gave a Sabbath day. He said, rest, don't open your business, don't do any extra work. You use it to refresh and to restore yourself. But then we come and we see religion, that was reality, truth revealed by God. But religion is a spiritual effort designed by man. Merriam-Webster Collegiate Dictionary gives the definition of religion that we're talking about, that it is a personal set of institutionalized system of attitudes, beliefs, and practices. Scrupulous conformity, conscientiousness, a cause or principle or system of beliefs held to with ardor of faith. That's religion by Merriam-Webster's dictionary. Well, I read you God's laws on the Sabbath. Read you His word. But you know, the rabbis had added 39 categories of restrictions on the Sabbath day. They missed the entire point. Now, the rabbis had this idea. They thought, well, now look, God said don't do that. And here's the illustration that I can best give you. If the Lord said, don't walk over to that piano, the Pharisees might draw a line right here and say, now, to keep you from walking to that piano, we're going to put the line right here. And if you didn't acknowledge the line they drew, you obviously weren't from God. Now, that's an oversimplistic illustration, but that's the basic illustration I give you. The Pharisees, they wrote all kinds of laws, the idea to protect the law. Now, if you wanted to give them the benefit of the doubt, you might just say, look, they just wanted to make sure you stayed safe. You know, they just wanted to make sure that you didn't do anything accidentally. And that might be well and good, except the Bible says that's not the reason they did it. Paul would write in Galatians chapter 6, he said, they do it that they may glory in your flesh. They do it because it brings them satisfaction. No, you're obeying them. You see, here's where you and I sometimes had better draw our own lines. It's one thing for you to want somebody in your life to obey God. It's another thing for you to want somebody in your life to obey you. Does that make sense? Now, the Pharisees, it wasn't that they just wanted the Jews to obey God. They wanted the Jews to obey them. They had their lines drawn. They had that set up. And they had built this religion around the reality of the truth. Here is how religion often becomes a false reality. I got this article years ago from the Prairie Overcomer. And I don't even know the man who wrote it. But he says, we remember hearing a leader of one of the great evangelical missionary societies commenting on what seems to be the natural development of many an organization. Here's how it goes. He said, there's first a man. The man creates a movement. The movement becomes a mission. The mission becomes a machine. The machine becomes a monument to the man. And pretty soon, you now have moved from reality to a religion without paying attention to it. Make no mistake about it, friend. Jesus kept the Sabbath. Jesus kept the Sabbath. The accusation that the Pharisees made against him was abjectly false. Jesus kept the Sabbath the way that God intended for it to be kept. Make sure you understand, our Lord never broke one law. He never broke one Old Testament law. And let me tell you this, Jesus never sinned in order to win anybody. Sometimes we talk about trying to make sure we do things to bring people to Jesus, and we ought to do what we can to bring people to Jesus, but Jesus never sinned in order to win a lost person. He never did it. He never crossed those lines. Well, there is a difference between religion and reality. But now, number two, there is a distance between observance and obedience. Never get the idea that observing something is the same as obeying it. The purpose of the Sabbath law was what? Well, it was for you to rest. Well, what did they do on the Sabbath? On the Sabbath, they employed the work of God. They enjoyed the word of God, and they exercised worship of God. That was what they did on the Sabbath day. They employed his work, they enjoyed his word and worth, and they declared his worship for him. I mean, that's what it was for. Well, now here's what happens. When observance or when obedience fails to be obedience and becomes observance, listen, when man's practices substitute God's purpose. When man's practice substitute God's purpose. Let's go back to Exodus 23:12. 6 days shalt thou do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thine ox and thine ass may rest, and the son of thy handmaid and stranger may be refreshed. Listen carefully. If you listen, say amen. God's purpose was not the practice, but the practice was for God's purpose. Did you follow that? God's purpose was not the practice. He gave the practice in order to fulfill God's purpose. If all you do is follow the practice without God's purpose, then you're not even following the practice. You've lost it all. Anytime we lose the purpose for the Lord's instruction, it's the same as not even having the instruction. Later on in the book, Jesus addressed this point in Luke 11, verse 42. He said, "Woe unto you Pharisees, you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs." Now, I tell you what, I'd like those on the church roll, wouldn't you? Having a church roll full of people that just, they tithed all they were supposed to tithe. But he said, but you pass over judgment, the love of God. These things ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. He never said don't tithe. He got on to him. He said, you tithe, you do it well. But you missed the point. He said, you skipped the love of God. You skipped the judgment. You skipped the purposes behind it. Remember those things while you are doing that. It was an empty exercise. There is distance between observance and obedience when man's practices are substituted for God's purposes and when God's law is stripped of God's love. Ultimate purpose of the law, as I said, was driven by the love of God. God gave you the Sabbath. He gave them the Sabbath to do what? To refresh you, to protect you, to provide for you. Every time, and always remember this, every time you see God's commands and God's laws, every time he says don't, and every time he says do, he's telling you how to stay safe. He's telling you how to protect yourself. He's telling you how to be healthy. He's telling you how the best way for you to live. All those things are always for our good. And so when God gave the law, it was born out of love. But here, these men, there's not an ounce of love in them. What do we know about them? Well, we know when you come back to your text, they were absolutely loveless. Go back and look. Bible says here that Jesus, there was a man here with a withered hand. And you get down to the end, Jesus healed him, and they were angry. Madness. Now, wait a minute. Show me somewhere in here where these Pharisees had love for this man with a withered hand. There wasn't an ounce of love in their heart. There was no care for this man. There was no care for the circumstance going on him. Not only were they loveless, here's how you know there's a difference in somebody's religion and reality. They are loveless. They are graceless. They were graceless toward Jesus. You know, here's the thing you can find about somebody who's religious. All right, get this. If you listen, say amen. I want you, don't go to sleep on me. Even if you're at home listening, you better say amen too. Get this and know this. A religious man is always looking for something to condemn. Always looking for what's wrong. And trying to find some reason to say no. And always trying to put somebody in a spot where they can bring them down. In the name of vigilance and in the name of discernment. A real man, look, God came in love and he came in grace. He came in truth. Jesus, grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus, John said. But there's love for the withered man. There's grace as Jesus dealt with these kind people. But these Pharisees, not only were they loveless, not only were they graceless, they were changeless. These men, these Pharisees, by this time they'd heard Jesus preach Sabbath after Sabbath, synagogue after synagogue, followed him from here, there, and everywhere, and never once was introspective enough to change. Never once considered that what he said applied to them, and if they did, it made them mad. They were absolutely changeless. Let me tell you, when you know somebody's received the Word of God, whatever it is, how you know you've received the Word of God, there's a little bit of a change, wouldn't you agree? Every time you find something, and I'm not talking about just salvation, I'm talking about when you grow. Every time you find something in the Bible, the Lord speaks to your heart and it works inside you, you've changed. Something happens. You go a little bit, you change. You go a little bit, you change. These Pharisees haven't changed not one bit. Well, not only are they loveless and graceless and changeless, but they themselves were lawless. I want you to listen to this. I want you to get this. Jesus asked the question. Simple question, verse 9. He said, I will ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? There's no biblical law against doing good on the Sabbath day. These keepers of the book, these keepers of the flame, these people who dotted the I's and crossed the T's, there is no biblical mandate in the Old Testament against doing good on the Sabbath day. Jesus addressed the Pharisees this way. He pointed this out to him. Matthew chapter 12, verse 5. He said, have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and they're still blameless? What was he talking about? Well, the Pharisees were big on making sure you didn't do anything on the Sabbath day. Anybody in here ever tried to cut the throat of a goat? Anybody in here ever tried to flay one up and break it down and lay it on an altar? I guarantee you, you'll break a sweat before the day is over with. Not just once, but hundreds of times that day. Jesus pointed out that the priests on the Sabbath day, when they had to do the sacrifices, what do you think they were doing? They were profaning the Sabbath by your definition of the Sabbath, by your definition of work. They were profaning it all the time, yet God didn't count them guilty. Every time that they had to round up a goat or a lamb, and every time they had to kill it, every time they had to do this work for it, every time they had to do that, friend, they were exercising and expending energy and working. Priests worked by slaying the animals, offering the sacrifices, building fires. They did everything that they had to do. And the Bible says they're blameless. Jesus would say in John 7, 22 to 23. Now mind you, he's setting them up, all right? So stay with me and I'll speed up. He's setting them up. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it was of Moses, but of the Father. You, on the Sabbath day, circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I make a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Now follow Jesus. He's laid out for them. He says, the priests work on the Sabbath day, and they're blameless. He said, and furthermore, you circumcise children on the Sabbath day. Are you going to tell me you can harm the flesh, but you can't heal the flesh? See, the Pharisees, they had observance, but they had no obedience. I told you many times, obedience through clenched teeth is not obedience. These guys followed the rules, but they knew nothing about the ruler. They followed the law, but knew nothing about the lawgiver. And so as we look, we see there's a difference in religion and reality. There's distance between observance and obedience. And friend, there is delusion when clarity brings hostility. Jesus said, the Bible says here in verse 11, and they were filled with madness. You know why? They understood him. You know, delusion comes two ways. When someone gets clarity and they hate it. When they recognize the truth and it infuriates them. They're disconnecting themselves from the only source of truth and reality there is. Rage settled in on them. These people spiraled into a spiritual free-for-all, into emotional madness, into fury. When a man sees what is right and it enrages him, it inflames him and infuriates him, you have a man who is on the road to delusion. You have a society on the road to delusion. When someone repeatedly, willfully, openly, and defiantly denies what they intrinsically know to be true, hating what is right is the empirical sign that something is desperately wrong. Despising what is true, despising what is right, is the empirical sign that someone has been disconnected from reality. Whether you are talking about a man wanting to be a woman or a Pharisee demanding to get into heaven, the delusion is the same. Note this about the Bible as it explained this. Proverbs 29 and verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. Let me tell you what these guys did. They had some sight without sense. They watched Jesus expecting him to heal. They were expecting him to. They knew he would. They knew he could. They knew he would do that. And they were looking for him to do what was right and real and true and living and breathing right before their eyes. Not so they could wonder at his grace, but so they could enrage themselves in their fury. They had seen him heal before, and they just wanted to condemn him. I don't understand the idea of despising what is true and real. You know, I've told you before sometimes, and this is, you may get tired of hearing it, but it's the truth, and it's the same thing that goes on around. You hear people all the time talking about, if that's the kind of God there is, I'll never worship him. If you got this, if God's that mean and he's that brutal and he's that wicked in the Old Testament and he's going to kill people and he's going to do this, then you can have him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. That has got to be, as I've said, the most insane thing I've ever heard. Because even if he is evil, he is still God. Even if he's a bad God, he's still got authority over you. Even if what he does is wrong, you still answer to him. Even if what he does is wicked, you still have to bow to him. It doesn't change who he is. Now, aren't you glad God is not bad and not wicked and not evil? He is a good God. But friend, he is God whether you think he's good or not. He is God, and here is the idea. They despised that. They knew he could, knew he would, and they wanted him to so they could twist their law and kill him. They had sight without sense. They had rage without reason. Here's the question. Is it lawful to do good or evil on the Sabbath? That's what Jesus asked them. Friend, it's never lawful to do evil, and it's always lawful to do good. It's never lawful to do evil. It's always lawful to do good. And what Jesus did was he humiliated these men in their pride. Now, one of the things, listen, always remember this. You also had Pharisees that are not guilty just by association. In other words, what I mean by that is, you know, you had Nicodemus. That man who, he was a Pharisee, but he was an honest one. He had a heart that could recognize the truth. He went to Jesus at night and he said, "Teacher, we know you come from God. How do you do these things?" And Jesus said, "How are you a teacher in Israel? You don't know." Jesus had a conversation with him and brought him those wonderful truths about who he is. You must be born again. And then later on we find out Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus is hanging on a cross and there's no place to bury him. And Joseph of Arimathea had heard enough, seen enough, knew enough. As a Pharisee, he stepped out and he said, "I'll take him." A Pharisee could come to Jesus. Don't ever say a Pharisee couldn't come. Pharisees could come to Jesus. Many did. The priests could come to Jesus. Many did. These didn't. There is a difference between reality and religion. There's a distance between observance and obedience. There's delusion when truth makes you angry. But there's deliverance in the Lord, not in the law. This apparently occurred at the invitation or after the sermon. Apparently Jesus had already preached, already taught, and in our vernacular, they probably sung the hymn, and everybody's standing and singing, and the invitation is going, and this man has got this withered hand, and Jesus tells him to step forth. With everybody watching, with everybody working, here's the beauty. Jesus works in spite of the opinions of men. Aren't you glad Jesus can't be pressured? You know, on that day, that poor man went there withered, his hand withered and hurt. Jesus didn't step back and say, "Man, meet me afterwards. You know, when all this is over and everybody's settled down, I don't want to cause a stir. You know, they'll think you're radical and think I'm silly. Just meet me after." No, Jesus didn't do that. He said, "Let's do this where they can all see. Let's do this where they can all get it." Listen, their opinions don't matter. Their hatred for Jesus stopped Jesus the same way a mosquito stops a truck. Didn't do a thing to him. Not only did he do it in spite of the opinions of men, he did it in the sight of all those that were around him. "Let's just do this. Let's just deliver you. Let's heal you. Let's take care of this for all to see." Christ kept the Sabbath. Christ healed the man. Christ obeyed God. Christ did everything right. It was all real, but not an ounce of it fit into the religion of the Pharisees. Not an ounce of it fit into their practice. But our Lord was not subject to their religion. Let me tell you, he's not subject to yours or mine. We must deal in reality. Now, what do I mean by that? Friend, listen, all the things that we teach are matters of reality. Baptism is a matter of reality. Doctrine of salvation is a matter of reality. Doctrine of the church is a matter of reality. Eschatology, Jesus really is coming again. That's not a philosophy, that's a fact, that's a function. All of the things that we believe and teach and practice have nothing to do with religion. It is the reality of life around us. Prayer is a reality. Talking to him is a reality. It's not a religious exercise. But I'm afraid that the devil has so distracted us that religion is just enough for some people. I can't remember who said it, but most people have just they've been inoculated. They have a mild form of Christianity. It's like they got just enough of it to stave off the real thing. They got just enough of it to make sure they never catch the whole thing. United Press article years ago. I don't even think there is a United Press anymore. Years ago, it was back in the 70s. So I preach, that's way long ago. No, it's not. It defined and did a survey and found the typical American. Typical American is 27 years old. He does not read one book a year. He is materialistic. He's satisfied with small pleasures. He's bored with theological disputes. He may attend church 27 times a year. He is not interested in the supernatural. He is not concerned with heaven or hell. He has no interest whatsoever in dealing with immortality. His principal interests are football, hunting, fishing, and tinkering with his car. Obviously talking about the average American male. Now that was years ago. I imagine today you'd probably have to throw in video games. You'd probably have to throw in some other stuff. These people, like that article, are satisfied with religion. Let me tell you what religion does. It just straightens deck chairs on a sinking ship. That's all it is. It's just making sure the chairs are in line as the ship goes down. Making sure the painting on the wall is straight as the waters come in. That's what religion is. The reality behind the things that God has said is where he deals with us. The reality is the issue. I don't want you to just be able to discern between what's right and wrong, which I want you to do. But I also want you to be able to discern between what's real and what's imaginary. What God has really made versus what man has made up. Learn the difference. And as the days go on, friend, you and I know, listen, once the Lord has turned society over to judgment, it's over for them. The only thing left is for His people to still get those that are still just baffled about the insanity going on. Once the Lord disconnects a mind, you say, preacher, can He reconnect it? Yes, He can. I just don't find anywhere in Scripture that He does. Can't He take a mind that He has disconnected, that He has turned over to a reprobate mind? Can't He just reach over and get it and bring it back? Listen, I'm telling you, He can. But I will tell you this, I don't find anywhere in Scripture He will. I don't find anywhere He does. Everything I find, that when He turns that mind off to where it can't connect with reality anymore, it's over. Now, we live in a world where our society's doing that. You know that. It's getting worse. It's going to get worse. But as it gets darker, that just means it's going to get brighter. For us, it means the Lord's coming soon. But there are those who still have a mind that is reachable. They still have a heart that's not been turned over. They still just as lost as they ever were, but they haven't quite been turned over to a reprobate mind. There's still a chance. You don't know who they are, I don't know who they are, but I know this, that the gospel can reach them, and it must. We must hold to what's real, because that's what people are looking for. You know, this year, this is the first time that in history of keeping records that the majority of Americans identified themselves as none. What I mean by that, no religion, no affiliation. For years, Christians dominated the polls. From the 80s, 90s, you know, the country identified 60%, 65%, 60% on down. But now, it's not they're atheistic. They have abandoned the churches as they know it. You know why? Because religion provides nothing. Not a thing. It's the reality in it that men and women have traded what is real to satisfy a religious itch, mollycoddle their conscience, get credit for some kind of religious box, and they've tried to pass that down to children, and the children see right through it. There ain't nothing there. It's like feeding them cotton candy. I told you before, you stick it in your mouth and it goes away. That's what happens when a society changes. Only thing you and I can do is make sure that we know the difference between what's real and what's religious. I hope you do. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you.
Thanks for listening today. Change Worth Making has made a difference in your life, please let us know. You can do that through changeworthmaking.org or pinecrestbaptist.org. And know Jesus really is the only change worth making.